tough cookie. He has taken some terrible beatings since he has started working for God. I mean, the stuff that he's been through, I can't even begin to imagine. But no matter what he's been through, he's always found a way to stay centered on the mission to preach the message to the lost. And so in our text today, we find out that not only has the latest assassination plot against Paul been short-circuited, but it's actually moved him one step closer to the next goal that God has given him in his ministry, of preaching about Jesus in Rome. They moved him from the mouth of the beast in Jerusalem to the belly of the beast in the coastal city of Caesarea. And now Caesarea was a major Roman port, and from here they would be able to find a ship to take them all the way to Rome. Now, I'm not preaching yet, but just let me say here, don't you love the way God can use the plots of your enemies to propel you into the next stage of His will?
Yeah, amen. Very cool. Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at you, God will turn it around and use it to further His plans for your life.
Yes.
As Joseph said, if I could paraphrase, He will take what your enemies meant for evil and He will use it for your good.
Amen. Amen.
But don't worry. The enemy isn't finished with you just yet. Yep. Hallelujah. He may have had a setback, yep, but that's not going to stop his attacks. And so in our text today, in Acts chapter 24, Ananias the high priest, this is the same guy that told somebody to clock Paul upside the head the last time they were together. And he's got his little entourage, and they make the trip to Caesarea to accuse Paul, I guess, and have a weekend on the beach, I don't know. And then they even bring a spokesperson to help out. But they're not in Jerusalem anymore. Now, I know this is the same accusations over and over again, right? And Paul's telling the same stories. But things have changed. We're not in Jerusalem anymore. We're on Roman turf. And so the Jews are going to bring their A game. And so Paul's case starts off with opening arguments from their hired gun, Tertullus. I just keep wanting to call him Turtle. And so it says in Acts 24, verses 1 through 4, "And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. And they laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg in your kindness to hear us briefly.'" Thank God it's going to be brief. Because if they don't shoot him, I'm going to. And you can tell where these accusations are going by Tertullus' opening comments. He starts the whole shebang off by flattering the governor, Felix. Now, I'm just preaching the text, okay? And wherever it takes us, that's where we're going. And so we're going to spend a minute or two here. And so let me just tell you something. When your enemies come at you with flattery, you can guarantee that what comes next is going to be a pack of lies. Because flattery is cousin to lies. Everything Tertullus says about the governor is actually a big, fat lie. Felix already had a bad reputation amongst the Jews. They were enemies. He was an irascible character. He was known for starving people out and for being heavy-handed. He was a big-time gangster. And if he was mad at the Jews, then he wouldn't ship their food to them. And he oppressed the people, and he took advantage of his position. He was not a nice man, and he most definitely was not an honorable leader. And so Tertullus opened his case against Paul with a pack of lies stoked with disgusting flattery. Well, Brother Rob, how's flattery different than giving a compliment? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, Sister Ashley. Because I know Sister Ashley's going to ask that question. A good compliment is true and is specific. Big difference between flattery and compliments. Flattery is ambiguous and it's a pack of lies. But a compliment is true and is specific. Flattery is full of falsehoods and is grossly overstated. Since through you we enjoy much peace. What peace? There have been so many uprisings and thousands of men have been rebelling. By your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made in every way and everywhere. We accept this with all gratitude. Talk about a steaming pile of manure. I can just see it coming out and flopping on the ground as it comes out of his nasty mouth. Because that's really what these people are. Hallelujah. Well, that was a little graphic. Okay. That was a little graphic. I can't get that picture out of my head. I mean, you got to have a huge sinkhole in your ego to soak up any of this trash that Tertullus is pouring out. And let me tell you something. Flattery is demonic. I mean, not only is it a cousin to lies, but it's nephew to criticism. In Daniel 11, listen to what Daniel had to say about demonic leaders. In Daniel 11, 21, in this place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Flattery is straight from hell. Yeah. And he goes on to verse 31 and 32 in Daniel 11. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. And he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. When you're living an immoral life and you're breaking all the commandments and you know it, you will fall into the trap of the devil's flattery. Oh, he knows, Sister Deborah, that when you eat the fruit, you'll be just like God. You better watch out. If you're playing with things you don't need to play with, the devil's going to lure you in with flattery. Oh, Jesus, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And of course, he always offers you things that are already yours. And in so doing, when you take his flattery, he actually doesn't give you anything. He takes everything you have away. Flattery is at the heart of the devil's tactics against the people of God. And flattery is at the heart of any tactic our enemies use against the truth. In Proverbs 29:5, it says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. When somebody starts to flatter you, you better be like, take a step back. It's a trap. Smiles on his face. And sweet words are in his mouth, but war is in his heart. And I like what it says again in Psalm 12, 2 and 3 about flattery. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. And then the psalmist says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that makes great boasts. Everyone likes a good compliment, right? It's like, well, that was a really good sermon, Brother Rob. Really? What'd you like about it? Well, That's not a compliment. It's flattery. is disappointed. Tell me why it was a good sermon. You know, well, I just loved how excited you were, and I just was feeding off the anointing and the power of when you were preaching. Well, that's cool, you know. Something, that there was a story that you told, that scripture that you read, it really spoke to my heart. You know, what was it? Everyone likes a compliment. But if you're not careful, the flatterer is just buttering you up before they roast you over the fire. And once the pleasantries and flattering end, Tertullus gets down to business. And he creates, it's really pretty slick, but he must have worked on this pretty all night long. He creates a neat laundry list of all the things he knows that the governor will hate. Listen, in Acts chapter 24, verse 5 through 9, listen to this little laundry list here. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to find out from him about everything of which we accused. And the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And so his accusations start off with the typical ad hominem attacks. You know what an ad hominem attack is? Okay, there's these things called logical fallacies, and I don't know all of them or know a lot of them, but some of them are used so often it's kind of hard not to know them. And so a logical fallacy is that when you try to say something, but it don't make good sense. And I know it too, I fall into these, but an ad hominem, it's called an ad hominem attack. It's a logical fallacy. And when you don't have no evidence or proof to prove what you're about to say, you just call somebody names. That's ad hominem. Oh, you're stupid. Oh, well, you've never known. You know, there's no evidence, but it doesn't make any sense what they're saying. They're just irritated. They don't like you. And so his accusations start off with the typical attacks, calling Paul names, and he wants to attach all of the things to Paul that define a governor's worst nightmare. Plagues and riots and ringleaders and profaner of the gods. Those are like some of like the top four or five things that a governor does not want to be happening in his city. And as is always the case, they accuse Paul of things that they are most guilty of themselves. You want to know what people are going to accuse you of? They're going to accuse you of everything that they're the ones doing.
Yep,
that's right. They're the plague that spreads from coast to coast, making their converts, Jesus said, twofold the child of hell that they are. These Jews are the ones who are always stirring up riots and paying the local riffraff to kick up the dust. They are the ringleaders of death. They're the ones who have profaned the temple of God by creating their own commandments in order to excuse themselves from keeping God's commandments. And of course, they're doing Felix a favor by seizing Paul. What a terrible, predictable delusion. I'm doing God a favor by violently and violently persecuting anyone who doesn't see things our way. Yes, Brother Robert, are you talking about Ananias and Tertullus and the Jewish leaders, or are you talking about my cousin George? Are you talking about Bible people, or are you talking about my people? I'll let you figure that out. And ironically, Paul had previously suffered from the same delusion before Jesus stopped him in his tracks. The only way out of that delusion is you've got to meet Jesus.
That's right.
And not only were they not doing God a favor, but they were not doing themselves or anyone else a favor. When you've got to resort to flattery and lies and meanness and threats to prove yourself, then you are teetering on the precipice of judgment. God is going to cut off those flattering lips and that boastful tongue. Now, I don't pray like this very often, but sometimes I do. And I just feel it in this. I felt it in the spirit before, and I've been in the prayer closet before, and I've said, God, shut the mouths of the liars. Shut the mouths of the gossipers and the people that are talking stuff behind our backs. Amen. Shut their mouths. Have you ever prayed that before?
Yes.
Now, I'm not telling God how to do it, but I mean, if he wants to cut off their lips and cut out their tongue, that's his business. And I got a little Bible behind me, hallelujah. I'm just praying the Psalms, hallelujah. Come on now. And just to make sure that they've dug the hole deep enough so everybody can squeeze into it, Tertullus utters the final nail in his case, and he says, see for yourself. I mean, we cannot prove any of this, but we're mad. Right? And so we hate Paul. And so everything we're saying is true. But if you don't believe us, see for yourself. Being mad at somebody is not an argument. Being mad at somebody is not a reason.
Sure.
For anything.
Sure.
I wonder what the look on Felix's face must have been while he was listening to this blowhard ramble on. There goes that image again. I don't think he was so fickle that he couldn't see right through these petty Jews. And then it's Paul's turn to defend himself. And one of the things that you see with Paul is that he's getting good at seeing through the flattery and the lies. And he's getting better and better at keeping his cool. He's better at listening closely and watching intently. And he's able to see through the words and hear the lies that are written in between the lines. Because when you lose your cool, you fall into the trap of your own hurt ego. And all you can hear is your anger. But Paul has learned to keep his cool, and the saying is true, cooler heads always prevail.
Amen.
Better is he that can keep his spirit than he that can take a city. If we're going to be defenders of the faith, we need to learn to be cool as cucumbers. We need to learn to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as Jesus said in Matthew 10:16. And so Paul refused to get drawn into the drama. And when Tertullus was through, he was ready to counter the lies with the truth. In Acts chapter 24, verse 10 through 13, as we read on in this narrative, and when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied. He said, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Notice how he avoids flattery and gets to the point. And he does state a fact, but he doesn't get lost in the weeds with it. And so he says, you can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. And so Paul declares his innocence by adding facts and contexts. He starts by giving Felix a slight compliment without flipping into lies or flattery. And he clearly declares his innocence from most of what they said. But after declaring his innocence, he does something unexpected. In verse 14, he picks back up the narrative. He says, but this I confess to you, that according to the way in which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. And while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Let me tell you something. When you're on trial and people are judging you, it's not for any of the things that they're saying and all of the lies that they're throwing, but there is something, amen, that you are on trial for that matters more than all the other things. And Paul makes this shocking move in his defense, and he confesses, I am guilty. And he confesses and he says, I am guilty of being a follower of the way that they call the sect of the Nazarenes. And he confesses, I am guilty of believing in the resurrection. And this approach has a powerful effect on Felix. And while the Jewish approach turned Felix off, Paul's subtle approach and his offhanded comments to the resurrection of Jesus carried much more weight in Felix's heart. Church, we are defenders of the faith. We are witnesses and preachers of the resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a responsibility to refute the lies, but more importantly, we must take every advantage to share the truth in every situation. And never apologize or shy away from what Jesus has done for you.
Amen.
In Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul refuted the lies and the things that he had not done, but he was proud to confess his guilt, because he was not ashamed of who he was. I wonder if we were put on trial for believing in Jesus, would there be enough evidence to prove our guilt? When you're a true defender of the faith, you're not nearly as worried about proving your innocence as you are about proving what you're guilty of. Paul said, this I confess. And if he hadn't said that, it would have made moot all of his preaching. It would have undermined his entire ministry, which is exactly what they were trying to do. Because he said, because I said, I am on trial this day because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. These people are telling you things I am not guilty of, but let me tell you what I am guilty of. Our enemies will make any accusation that will paint us in a bad light, but they conveniently leave out anything that will put what happened into context. And they'll leave out anything that paints them in a bad light. They don't want to talk about the most obvious things. They want to leave out their petty argument with Paul over the resurrection of the man Jesus, the Messiah. And they want to keep Paul tangled up in triviality. Cartman calls it the drama triangle. United States of America, I'm going to throw some geopolitical statements here, but the United States of America is caught up in a global drama triangle. You know, there's three players in the drama triangle. There's the persecutor, the victim, and the hero. Ukraine's the victim. Russia's the persecutor, and who's the hero? You know what it is, right? It's a drama game. And you know what the outcome is going to be? Nobody really knows, but it's not going to be pretty. Because once ego is at the center, it's not going to be pretty. And we're all in. Amen. We're all in because we're paying $100 a month per family in the USA. Per month, per family, $100 a month to support the war in Ukraine. What is it? It's a drama game. And your enemies will want to drag you into a drama game. They want there to be a victim. They want there to be a persecutor. And they want there to be a hero. And they want to keep you tangled up in triviality. And as long as you're tangled up in triviality, then what's really important never gets said or taken care of. We don't need to bring up that plot about that we tried to assassinate an innocent man. That's not really essential to this case. There's no need getting into the weeds on Paul's theology. But as defenders of the faith, it is our job to add context. It's our job to reveal the true nature of their case against us. And there's nothing to gain from beating around the bush and acting coy. Our job is to address the elephant in the room. That's what a defender of the faith does. They step out of the game and they address the elephant in the room. And they speak the truth of the Word of God. And they speak to the things that are hidden behind closed doors. That's what defenders do. 1 Peter 3, verse 14 through 16. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. I know that we've said this for years. Jesus said when they deliver you up to the council, take no thought for what you're going to say. And I think we misinterpret that and we worry over that, and we tell preachers you shouldn't have notes, and you should just get up there and preach whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And there's a whole lot of nonsense that arises from that. Peter says you should be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I am not ashamed, but if you mess with me, you better watch out, because you're the one that's going to be put to shame in the end. At the end of the day, the real reason we're hated and persecuted is because we represent the real Jesus.
Amen.
Well, there's only one Jesus. The Bible says that many will come in my name. But if you're preaching the real Jesus and preaching the real gospel of truth, people want to shut that up. The devil wants to shut that up.
Yeah.
I think the devil's tried everything, never way which but loose, to keep you from preaching today. But you know what I did? I mean, the poor people in the Bible class today, they have no idea half of what I said, because there was so many things going on, and they were just like, oh my goodness. Yeah, they're smelling the smoke from the fire and the burnt carpet, and the doors are fanning, and people are going everywhere and talking going on. And you know what I did? I just preached. I just talked right on down through my lesson. And before it was all said and done, when you walked in, Brother Philip, you could feel the anointing. You could see what was going on. The Spirit was moving before it was all said and done. The devil will do everything he can to distract you from what really matters and what's really important. But your job is to defend. Your job is to stay with it. Your job is not to give up an inch. Paul's defense was good enough to grant him a reprieve. And everything is shifting now in his ministry. And Israel is behind him, and Rome is in front of him. And his former adversaries are losing their power and influence. And he is going to grow in influence even while he's in prison. And it says chapter 24, verse 22 and 23, as we get ready to close. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending his needs. Hallelujah. And so God moved Paul from the stinky mouth of the beast, put him to the belly of the beast, and now he's imprisoned on the seashores of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a rough life living for Jesus. I mean, you got to put up with a lot, but the rewards are great. And so he was given better prison conditions, and his friends and family were given unrestricted visitation rights. They were even allowed to bring him care and necessities. Now, hallelujah, preaching may get you in hot water, but as we've seen all throughout the book of Acts, God will support you and promote you in the middle of your trial.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because so long as he's called you to do a work for him, he's not going to let anybody stop you from doing that.
Amen.
And far from shutting us up, and far from shutting Paul up, it just caused the gospel to be preached more. New leaders arose in the church as Paul was stuck in jail. And then he had time to finally sit down and write some things in letters. And he wrote several letters from prison. And then he's preaching to a whole new crew of people. It's no wonder in the book of Ephesians that he said what he did about take on the whole armor of God. Where was he? He was in prison. And the gospel of Jesus is going out. And as Debbie Lake said in her little devotion at Feed My Sheep on Tuesday, 300 years later, the gospel of Jesus Christ takes over Rome. It spreads even more out through the world. God needed to get the word to Rome. Hallelujah. And so God needs you to follow his direction. Stand together with me today. And so watch out for the traps of the enemy. Watch out for the flattery. I knew I had there was a saint that we had connection with for a while, and I was always amazed at how good their memory was. They could tell me exactly what my sermon title was, and they could tell me exactly what the scripture text was. I think sometimes, Brother Kyle, they remembered more about what I preached than I did. And they could tell me the main theme and everything. And I was truly amazed. And they, and you know what they were doing? La, la. Oh, I love your preaching. Oh, that was such a great sermon. That was the title was da 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 da. And I learned this da 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 da. That's all I heard. La, 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 la. All I heard. I wasn't impressed. You know why? Because it was flattery. Impressive flattery. But you know what? Despite all of that, they didn't get one thing I said. Because everything I preached, they were doing the exact opposite. All day, every day, they were running to sin. And I just told them. I said, that don't impress me. That's what I said. I ain't impressed. I said, you're taking in the word, but you're regurgitating. You're throwing it back up. You're not digesting it. It's not going down in your system. I said, if you want to impress me, don't tell me what the sermon title was. Show me you know how to live it. Save your flattery for somebody else. If you want to impress me, show me that you got it. Show me. Show me. Well, they weren't able to do that. They faded off the scene. And they're out there somewhere today. Flattering, laying traps, and drawing people into their sin. We are defenders of the faith. God, let's pray together. God, help us to recognize the enemy's lies and traps. Help us to keep our cool and not get incensed and get an overblown ego when people attack us and lie about us and say things that are absolutely, not only are they not true, God, but they're the ones guilty of doing. Instead, give us compassion. Give us a love as you hung on Calvary and said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They're captured by the God of this world and blinded by his lies. Their hearts, foolish hearts, darkened. Give us a love for the lost. Give us a love for our haters. Give us a love for our enemies. And help us, God, to know how to sort the truth from the lies. And help us, God, not to take responsibility for things we haven't done, but teach us to take responsibility for the truth. And whatever anybody says, willingly, readily, loudly confess our faith in your resurrection and in the coming of your kingdom. Help us, God, so that when we stand trial before you and before the people of this world, that there will be more than enough evidence to prove that we really believe what we say. Hallelujah. Help us not to just speak it, but help us to put it into practice. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, in Jesus' name. And as Sister Stacy, my lovely wife, leads us in a worship chorus, let's meditate before we leave today. And it's plenty early. We've got plenty of time. Let's just sing and meditate. What a beautiful worship service that was today. Could really feel the Holy Ghost here. What a beautiful presence of God has been with us today. Let's sing and worship.